Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As we start a new week's worth of broadcasts, I was thinking about a particular quote that I read this weekend by Steve Jobs. Of course, the Steve Jobs of Apple. I was going to say Microsoft, but no, I mean, we ought to know about Apple. I mean, it's now a $2 trillion company. Steve Jobs probably isn't turning over in his grave. He's going into high rotation. At any rate, Steve Jobs said that remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Remembering that you are going to die is the best way I know of to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. You're already naked. There's no reason not to follow your heart. And as I read that, I was thinking about a way in which I would change that quote. And the way I thought of is to simply say, knowing that I'm going to live forever is the most important realization I have ever encountered to guide me in making the major choices in this life. Because everything, all externalities, pride, embarrassment, fear of failure, they all evaporate in the face of immortality, leaving only what is truly important in light of eternity. Remembering that you are going to live forever is the best way I know of to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. You are already one heartbeat from your future reality. Therefore, there is no reason not to live as though eternal life depended on it, because it most certainly does. Well, with that, let me go directly to our callers. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up is David. He's listening in Tacoma, Washington on KCIS. Hi, David.
Hi, David. Thank you, Hank. Hank, I have a question in regards to 1 Corinthians 8 and then 1 Corinthians 10, and it has to do with the meat that sacrificed to idols. Now, I really kind of have a two-part on this. One, it seems like in chapter 8, it's okay to eat because we know that there's only one God. But then it looks like in chapter 10, it's telling us not to eat of it. And then also, if I may, when Paul says he would no longer eat meat, is that in any area of life that would offend a weaker, you know, brother or sister in Christ? So how do I put all that together?
Yeah, so first of all, I don't think that there's a conflict between 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What you have is an expanded explanation. In both passages, you have a salient point being made by St. Paul, and that is that we need to flee idolatry. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in expanded fashion. And we are not to engage in worship that is contrary to or in competition with the Eucharist. So any kind of worship or any kind of eating in a sacramental sense that competes with the reality of Eucharist, which is the center of the universe, because the church is the center of the universe and the Eucharist is the center of the church, it's the chief grace. Anything that comes in conflict with that, we must never partake of. But the bigger point that Paul is making in the passage is that offending a fellow Christian, even in non-essential matters, is a breaking of the law of love. And that's what Paul is focused on. We should never break the law of love. We should never break the law of unity. The salvation of others is more important, according to St. Paul, than our own rights. And of course, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Jesus had no prohibitions that are similar to what the Jews had. The Jews had prohibitions, but Jesus is teaching Christians, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, St. Paul is representing Christ and holding that an idol is of no avail. It's nothing whatsoever. It's dead. It can't speak. It can't breathe. It can't talk. It can't do anything. But nonetheless, as in 1 Corinthians 10, we must be concerned about the consciences of others, those who may be weaker in the faith. And thus, if eating food that's been sacrificed to idols causes someone to stumble, well, St. Paul is saying, don't eat it. Because again, the law of love and the law of unity would prohibit you from doing such a thing.
Okay, so would that apply in other means of our walk in Christ? If another brother or sister may be offended in some other area other than, you know, what you just spoke upon?
Well, certainly there are parallels to this. So the overarching principle here is the law of love and not causing someone else to stumble. So, for example, let me give you another parallel. Let's imagine drinking. There's nothing in Scripture that would prohibit drinking, but there is a lot in Scripture in terms of maxims and principles that would prohibit getting drunk. But let's say someone sees me in a restaurant with some other people, and they're a weaker brother, and they see me drinking, and they suppose that I'm drunk. Well, that drinking in and of itself might cause them to stumble, even if I wasn't drunk. Maybe I just had a glass of wine to celebrate someone's birthday or whatever. So the thing that I need to be aware of and you need to be aware of is that the law of love and the law of unity, the law of offending someone else's conscience, must be paramount in our minds, and therefore we need to be discreet in what we do. Even if it isn't offending a biblical maxim, it may be offending someone's conscience.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, well, I appreciate it. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And good questions. I mean, I think what's so important as we answer questions like this is to read the context. And the context says that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And so says St. Paul, let no one seek his own, but rather each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. But again, you got to keep reading. And if you keep reading, Paul says that if this is for conscience sake, then let's not give an offense. Though you have no problem, you might cause the conscience of someone else to waver or to stumble in some way. So again, the law of love, the law of unity is the prevailing law. And of course, this is part of what we learn in the Decalogue. We have commandments that that teach us how to honor God, but we also have commandments that teach us how to honor others. And so Paul can say, just as Jesus said, that everything can be summed up in just two laws. One is the law of reverence for God, and the other is the law of regard for others. And later on, in I think Romans chapter 13, Paul says, actually, that can be boiled down to one law, and that is love your neighbor, because if you love your neighbor, you're demonstrating that you love God. So again, it all gets, it boils down to the paramount issue, and that is our standing before God and our standing before other people. Coming to Station Break, we'll be back on the other side of the Station Break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And as I go to break, my thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion, as always, on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be right back.
If you feel that continuously standing for truth occasionally takes its toll on your spiritual batteries, welcome aboard. You're not alone. For a wonderful battery charger for you and your loved ones, you need to watch King of Creation, a stunning visual celebration of God's handiwork in the world around us. To receive your copy as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll return with more of Hank Hanegraaff in just a moment. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Thank you. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Mark next in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Mark.
Yes, sir. Hank, as you know, in Galatians 4, Paul equates observing Jewish feast days with falling back to weak and beggarly elements, yet in Romans 14, he does allow some liberty to observe days. Obviously, no requirement, but some liberty to observe days if a person has that conviction. Now, would you say that in Romans 14, he's allowing that liberty to observe days? Is he limiting that perhaps to the weekly Sabbath, or is he extending that liberty perhaps to observing Jewish feast days?
Yeah, well, I think the answer to that question is found in Colossians. Of course, Paul wrote Colossians as well. And in Colossians, he says, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival. He goes on to talk about a new moon celebration, a Sabbath day. They're a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And as I've said on other Bible Answer Men broadcasts, here you have a descending order from annual to monthly to weekly feast. And so what's in view in the overall argument is the weekly Sabbath. But I think the one thing that's most important to recognize in all of this is that there are types and shadows in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New Testament. And with respect to the Sabbath day finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And that's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ being the capstone in the arch of Christianity caused the new Christian church to change the day of worship to the seminal event. All the types and shadows find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and therefore the Sabbath day becomes the day of celebration. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Jacob in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Jacob is listening on the web. Hi, Jacob.
Hi, Hank. I was wondering if you could give me an example of a typological prophecy. Is there any hint that the prophet wanted it interpreted that way?
And again, when we talk about typological prophecy, we're not talking about double fulfillment. So there are many examples of prophecies that are predictive prophecies and fairly straightforward, like Micah 5:2, when Herod asked the chief priests and the teachers of the law where Christ was to be born, he replied, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for that is what the prophet has written." But typological prophecies have to do with types and shadows finding fulfillment. And one of the typological prophecies that comes to mind immediately is the temple and all the prophecies regarding the temple being fulfilled in the actual temple, which is Jesus Christ. So not a temple that is gold and stone, but rather a temple not made by human hands. So Jesus is the fulfillment of temple, priest, and sacrifice in the Old Testament. I also think, of course, of Isaiah 7:14, which is fulfilled in Matthew 1:23. So you have a prophecy that is fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. And again, it is not a double fulfillment because obviously in Isaiah chapter 4, you don't have a true virgin giving birth, but you have Mahershala Hazbaz being birthed by Isaiah's wife as the fulfillment in Isaiah chapter 8 of what's going on in Isaiah chapter 7. But you have the ultimate fulfillment in Mary giving birth to Jesus Christ.
Okay, thanks, Hank.
You're welcome. And by the way, I have a whole chapter on that actually in a book called Has God Spoken, where I talk about typological prophecy. I compare that with the idea that's so rampant in evangelicalism today of double fulfillment. And I explain the difference between the two. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Alex in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Alex.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
My question is piggybacking off of the lady that called a little bit earlier about marriage and divorce. My question is, if a man of God is divorced, are you able to remarry and operate in certain in the offices such as deacon and elder?
Well, I think the question is, if someone is truly a man of God, is he going to divorce his wife? Now, there are reasons that divorce is permitted, but always those reasons are contextualized by the hardening of our heart, and therefore, whenever there is an opportunity for reconciliation, we must manifest the grace of reconciliation. And so if you are genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ, your first priority is not going to be to try to get out of a marriage on a technicality, but rather to demonstrate the love of God and the reconciliation that God has made possible for us, being the template for the reconciliation that we show to other people as well.
Okay. Thank you for that answer.
You got a Tiberius in Pennsylvania listening on the web. Hi, Tiberius.
Yeah, you hear me?
Yeah. Love your name.
Yeah, hi. How are you doing, Mr. Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good, good. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I'm a Romanian Orthodox, and I was to a monastery, right? And I asked one monk there, because everybody, even Orthodox, Protestant, Catholic, whatever, they everybody talk about follow the commandments of God, to follow them, the old, even the 10 one, and in the new one, the New Testament. And I asked him, what does that mean when you say to obey the commandments of God? And he told me something like, and I want to, if you can tell me a little bit more of that, if I understand, you know, if I understand well, or, you know, just a little bit about it. So he said something like this. He said, if God tell you something, like he is good, or he is to do that or that, that is like a confession. His confession, he's like God confessed to us, to the man. Like, he is like that. If he tell you to do that, like a commandment, the 10 one, on the new one, the, you know, the love one, and the New Testament. He said he is like that. He is like, he's confessed to the man. I understand, you know, little bit, but if you can, you know, there's a little bit more, you know, if you can, if you know, if you understand my question, you know.
Well, maybe I do, maybe I don't, but what came to mind as you were speaking is what I alluded to earlier on in the broadcast, a passage in Romans chapter 13. And there Paul says that we should let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow human being has fulfilled the law of God, has fulfilled the commandments. And then he actually goes through the commandments. He says, as I recall, do not commit adultery, don't murder, do not steal, do not covet, or covet. And whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. This one rule is love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And what I was alluding to earlier in the broadcast is this very thing. If we love God, we will love our neighbor as ourself as well. And that's why the Apostle Paul can take all of the commandments and collapse them into that one commandment. But certainly from the standpoint of the Old Testament, it's important that we recognize that there are laws that are abrogated, meaning that there are civil and ceremonial laws that were part of a theocratic kingdom. We are no longer compelled to keep those laws. However, there is the law of love that the Apostle Paul talks about, and there are obviously the commandments that are implicated in those laws, and those commandments we must continue to keep. So Paul is not abrogating the Ten Commandments, but he's rather collapsing them so we can understand how the law of love for God and the law of love for others can be manifest in that one law. We love one another, and therefore through that love demonstrate that we love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as well. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more of the show. Stay tuned for that.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.